look at the temptation of Jesus, in one sense, we cannot look at it as a spectator would watch a sporting event. In one sense, we cannot watch this from the sidelines, but rather to see that what Jesus is doing here is not just Jesus and the devil, but what Jesus is doing here has a direct bearing on you and me. Maybe think of it in the way that if you were living in the days of David when he went out to Goliath. This was not a conflict simply between a shepherd boy and a giant from Philistia. For if the shepherd boy who was representing Israel fails to be victorious, that has direct consequences for everybody on the side of Israel. And if Goliath, representing the Philistines, falls to the shepherd boy, then that has direct consequences for everybody who is on the side of Philistia. So it is tonight, congregation, with Jesus in this particular event, so that as you read it, you need to say to yourself, if Jesus fails in this temptation, it has direct consequences for me. And if he prevails in this particular conflict, then it also has direct implications for me and my life in terms of being victorious. And therefore tonight we are not spectators that have really no vested interest in this, but we ought to be extremely interested in how these events turn out. Now, you've read this before, and so you know how it turns out. But I want us to learn a number of lessons from it in which we see Jesus Christ all the more clearly and cling to him all the more desperately for our salvation. I've divided the text very simply between the temptation that comes to Jesus by Satan and then Jesus' response to that temptation. So we begin tonight by looking at the temptation of Satan, recognizing particularly Satan's method of temptation. For if we understand and recognize Satan's method of temptation against Jesus, we will also be better prepared to deal with temptations that come to us. Because in one sense, Satan has nothing new up his sleeve. He may have different applications, but it always comes down to really three basic elements in terms of temptation. The first one is this. Satan always involves in a temptation, he always involves a promise. In other words, there's something that you'll get out of this. For Jesus, what was that? You look at verse 6. Satan says to Jesus, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory." That was after showing him all the nations of the world. And then going into verse 8. Or actually verse 7. He says, "If you will then worship me, it will all be yours." In other words, Jesus has something to gain from Satan's offering here. And we might look at it and say, yes, but this really seems to be a really silly temptation, and I can't believe that Satan would even use this. However, we must understand that Satan, what he always likes to do is to come alongside of the truth so closely and then deviate just a little bit. I want you to notice that in the promise that Satan gives to Jesus, there is this element of truth, but Satan always twists it a bit. This promise is directly in line with what Jesus came to gain by coming to the world. In other words, Satan's promise, in a sense, parallels or is running in the very same direction, or at least it appears to be moving in the same direction as the Father had promised Jesus already in the Old Testament. Let me show you what I mean. Turn back to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, where we have the Father speaking to the Son and Jesus, in a sense, speaking, or shall we say, reiterating what it is that the Father had said to him. In Psalm 2, it begins with the nations raging at verse 4. Then God the Father speaks. And at verse 7, It is Jesus who speaks. Notice in verse 7, it begins with I. I will tell you the decree. Who is the I that is speaking? It's Jesus. And we know this by the language itself. We also know this from the New Testament, because the New Testament writers put these words in the mouth of Jesus. So Psalm 2, verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Do you see, congregation, what's going on here in the temptation? Jesus Christ came into this world to receive the ends of the earth as his inheritance. And he was to ask the Father to say, Father, give me the ends of the earth for my possession. What we also know from the rest of the New Testament, that the way in which Jesus would inherit the nations of the earth would be through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, when Satan, in a sense, comes to Jesus to tempt him, it's as though he says, Jesus, isn't it true that you came into the world to inherit the nations of the earth? And so he's taken up in a moment and he sees the nations of the world. What once was the Babylonian Empire, the Persian and the Mede Empire, the Greeks, and now the Roman Empire. He says, look at all of this. I promise it to you. After all, isn't this what you came into the world to get for your own possession? I'll give it to you. There's the promise. Next time you are tempted to sin, I want you to look at that temptation and to say, Satan is promising me something here. What is it? And that will help you to take a different spin or a different look at what is being offered to you. Boys and girls, are you tempted to cheat on a test? To steal an answer from your neighbor? Or maybe to turn in some homework that you didn't really do yourself, but you copied from somebody else? What's the promise? Satan is promising you, hey, you want to get a good grade? You want to get a passing grade on this course? I can help you with that. Here's how you can do it. Do you see what he's offering you? A promise. And you will find this, I suspect, in every temptation that you encounter, whether as a child or an adult, you will see that God is, not God, but Satan is offering something in opposition to God to say, look, here's something that you want. Here's even something good that you're after. I can show you a way to get it. Here's the promise. But there's always a second element when it comes to temptation, and that is Satan's lie. We've already suggested this already, that when Satan gives a promise, even though it offers something that is rightly to be gained, such as Jesus inheriting the nations of the earth, he always takes truth and he twists it. And that's why you will find in every temptation of Satan, you will find an element where you can say, isn't there an element of truth in this? Absolutely. Because Satan cannot come up with anything on his own. He can only take what God has created good, even the truths that God has spoken, and he can only begin with truths and then twist them a little bit. Reminds me of the missionary who once had some teenage kids who came home from school one day and they said, hey, Dad, we want to watch this particular movie. And his dad says, well, I think I've heard some bad things about that movie. And the kid said, yeah, Dad, but it's just maybe about 30 seconds of one bad scene. And that's all. The rest of the movie is really good. So the dad says, well, let me think about it. The next day, the kids come home from school and there's a pan of brownies fresh out of the oven, ready to be eaten. And the kids come in the door and they smell it and they say, "Dad, can we have some of these brownies?" He says, "Sure. But before you take one, let me tell you one small detail about it. I mixed a little bit of dog doo-doo in the dough." They said, "Dad, yuck. We don't want to eat that." He said, "But it's just a little bit." You get the point. Satan takes what is good, and it might be 99% good, but it's that 1% that gives it a twist that makes it all wrong and bad. They say about rat poison that 96% of it is harmless. It's the 4% that will kill the rat. Well, here comes Satan. He takes the truth and he begins to twist it just a bit in order to tempt Jesus. So let's take a look at the truth and then see what the twist is that he has given to it. Look here again at our text. He says in verse 5 that the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory." Now notice this next line. "For it has been delivered to me." Satan is right. This is true. The kingdoms of the world had been given and entrusted to Satan. I know some of you are thinking this doesn't sound right. Hang on just a minute. Let me show you a couple of passages here to show you what I mean. Turn first of all with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Here we have a chapter dealing with Jesus' incarnation, explaining why it is that he had to come in the world in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," that is Jesus himself, "likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death." And who is the one that has the power of death? Who has the right to execute death? It says, that is the devil. Remember when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, God had said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." In the book of Romans, Paul writes, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, those who are sinners are to be under the authority of Satan. Turn with me to another passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what he says about the Ephesians before they were converted to Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." In other words, you followed the pattern of the prince of the power of the air. Who is that prince of the power of the air? Satan. And worse than that, look at this. Who is this prince of the power of the air? The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Why is it that unconverted people walk the way they do? It is because they are under the dominion and under the authority of Satan. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are demon-possessed in the way that we sometimes see people demon-possessed in the Bible, but it does mean that either you are under the kingdom of Jesus Christ and set free, or you are under the dominion of Satan. And so Satan is right. He's got an element of truth here. He says, "All of this has been delivered to me. It's part of the curse." I like to think of it this way. I work in the prison industry, and so some analogies have come home to me. It's as though Satan has become the warden of the prison. All sinners are placed under the supervision of the warden of the prison, and he is not allowed to let them go because they are under judgment. It is the judge in the court who sends them to the prison. It is the warden who keeps them there. It is God who gives judgment to sinners, and he judged the world when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and he placed the world under judgment, and that judgment involved Satan being the warden of the prison. Now, what's the twist here? The twist is, going back to our text in Luke 4, the twist is this. When he adds this line, he says, "For it has been delivered to me," that much is true, but then he says, "and I give it to whom I will." Here's where the twist comes in. In fact, there are going to be two twists. This is twist number one. The first twist is that he can only give it to his subordinates. What do I mean by that? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, where we have Satan extending or giving authority to others who are under him. Revelation chapter 13, where we see these different beasts that are coming out of the sea, and then another one out of the land. We'll just look at one of them for now to show how it is that Satan, being the great dragon, gives authority to others, but they are always under Satan. Look at Revelation chapter 13 at verse 2. Verse 1 describes the beast having 10 horns, 7 heads with 10 diadems and so forth. Verse 2, "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like the bear's, like a bear's feet, and its mouth was like the mouth, lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon, gave his power and his throne and great authority." But notice, this authority is not to be independent of or separate from or against the dragon, but the dragon gives it to the beast in order that the beast might serve the dragon. And so we read, for instance, in verse 3, "One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it?'" So Satan comes to Jesus and says, "I have all authority, and I can give it to you, because I can give it to whom I will." But Satan can only give it to those who are going to serve in Satan's capacity. A second twist is that it is only God who gives authority to whomever he will. Turn with me to John chapter 17, verse 2. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, I want you to notice what Jesus says to his Father in John 17, verse 2. John 17, verse 1, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.'" Then he says this, "Since you have given him," that is, you have given the Son, "authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." You see, Satan is great at quoting scripture, even leaving out the significant passages. And so he says the lie, or he says the element of the truth, "This has been delivered to me." Twist number one, "I can give it to whomever I will." But twist number two, he doesn't say that ultimately it is only God who can give it. And the fact of the matter is that God was going to be giving these nations to Jesus. And so Satan comes with a lie. Congregation, if you understand then the force of Satan's lie against Jesus, do you think that you and I can stand against the deceptiveness of Satan? And do you sense our great need to have wisdom and insight? And don't you see the great need that God would give us the kind of insight that we prayed about in the song that we sang tonight? I have followed truth and justice. Give me wisdom. That's what we need. But there's a third element to Satan's method of temptation. Not only is there a promise, not only is there a lie or a twist to the truth, but thirdly, there is always a demand. He always requires you to contribute something to the mess. Notice what he demands of Jesus. He says in verse 7, "If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Now, that term worship is very interesting. Very literally, it means to bow the knee. And it is true that there can be those who pretend to worship, and maybe they bow down the knee in an outward way, but not on an inward way. But to worship really means to come under my authority. Jesus, I'll give you the nations, right? You came into the world to receive them. I'll give them to me. All you need to do is to come under my authority, and I'll let you have it. Understand, congregation, that temptation always demands our full allegiance. And oftentimes Satan presents it in such a way, or the world around us presents it in such a way, or we even lie to our own selves and to say, I can go this far into the path of sin. I don't have to give myself all the way to it. And it may be that you don't go as far down the road as what you thought you could and say, I'll just go a little way down this road. But if you're going in the path of sin, you're turning against God. Sin, temptation, always demands your full allegiance. And therefore, when the temptation comes and you think, I'll just do this once, I'll just go a little way, I'll just flirt with it for a little while, you have to say to yourself, I cannot flirt just a little bit with temptation, because to go in the path of temptation one inch is to pledge my full allegiance to the way of Satan and his ways. And it is, in a sense, to offend the true God of the Bible. That is Satan's method. It is one of a promise, a lie, and a demand. So how do we fight temptation in our own lives? Let's then turn, secondly, to look at Jesus' method in the way in which he responds to Satan, really on behalf of our salvation. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus uses the Bible. In verse 8, Jesus answered him, "It is written." Notice it is an immediate answer. And his answer is this: "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You'll notice in your footnotes that here Jesus is quoting directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Jesus uses the Bible as his method of addressing Satan. Yes, there are times when Jesus will say to Peter, for instance, "Get behind me, Satan." But what we have at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry is, here is the ordinary method of doing spiritual warfare, and it is confronting temptations with the Scriptures. Now, that ought to have an immediate application to us, congregation. If we are going to fight temptation with Scripture, then we need to be extremely familiar with Scripture. Let me encourage you to be involved in memorizing Scripture. Perhaps you even memorize Scripture because of particular temptations that you know are going to come along the way. And you say, if I want to fight temptation the way that Jesus fought temptation, then I need to know specific Scripture passages against lying or cheating or stealing or lusting. You name it. What Scriptures do you know at the front of your mind that would address these particular sins? So what I want you to do, perhaps even already now, and maybe even write it in the side of your note. Where is the area where you are struggling with sin? What temptations do you know are lurking around the corner and you are likely to confront this week? And before you go into this week, you need to search the scriptures and find at least one scripture passage that addresses that particular temptation. Because at the moment of temptation, you need to be able to think clearly. And the way that we think clearly is to go back to the Word of God. How do I think about this temptation? Satan is always going to give me a twist so that it looks appealing, so that I go in the direction of what looks to be good, but I need to have the truth so that I will go in the direction of what is right. Jesus was one who answered with authority, and this is the way that you and I can answer the temptations that come to us with authority. I want you to notice the kind of authority that Jesus exercises. Remember, Satan says, look, I have all this authority and you can have it. I want you to notice that Jesus is already exercising authority. If you go to the end of this chapter at verse 32, Luke chapter 4, verse 32, after he had been teaching them on the Sabbath, then in verse 32, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. What was he doing? Very likely he was opening up the scriptures so that as he opened the scriptures, people were saying, now I see what God is saying to us. He's speaking right from God. There's another instance in verse 36 where a man with an unclean demon is brought to him. And it says in verse 36, after he healed him, verse 36, and they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Do you understand the power of God's word? Are you struggling with temptation? Do you really believe that God's word is able to guard and to protect you? And do you believe that the Spirit of God would use the word of God in your own life to drive you away from temptation? This is the way that God has given to us to fight the temptations that come into our lives. But then one more. Turn into the next chapter, Luke chapter 5, verse 24. Luke chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus heals a paralytic man. And in verse 24, it says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Do you understand what Jesus was doing when he said that he has the power and the authority to forgive sins? How does a man get out of prison? He serves his sentence. When his sentence is over, the warden of the prison has no right to hold him in his prison, but he goes home and he goes out the doors and he is a free man. When our sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ, Satan no longer has a claim on our life and we are set free because Jesus has the power to declare our forgiveness because of his blood. And when we are set free by the forgiveness of sins, Satan can no longer say, you're mine. Now, I'm speaking to a group of Americans. I'm assuming most of you, if not all of you, are Americans. Now, what would you say if the Queen of England sent you a letter and it came to your mailbox tomorrow and says, now, you've been away from us for over 200 years. You declared your independence from us, but you really belong to us. And I want you to pay 200 plus years worth of back taxes. Now, as Americans, what are you going to say to the Queen of England? You're going to put it in the circular file. It's going in the trash. Because you're saying, who is she to demand taxes of me? She has no claim on my life. Do you see what we do with the Word of God? With the Word of God, when temptation comes our way, we say, Satan has no claim on my life. He has no right to call me back into his kingdom. I am a free man. I am a free woman. I am a free child. And I belong in a different kingdom. And I belong in a kingdom where I am free to serve and worship God. And so you see, Jesus begins with the Bible. If we do not have the Bible in our minds, if we do not treasure it in our hearts, then we are going to be open to temptation and we are not ready to do spiritual warfare. This is the method that Jesus teaches. But secondly, Jesus not only responds with the Bible, but Jesus responds with loyalty. Look at the verse that he quotes. He doesn't just quote scripture, any scripture, to say, oh, well, I think I better quote a Bible verse. No, he picks out a particular scripture that deals with a particular temptation. And the very first line says, you shall worship the Lord your God. Now, there's that term worship again. The term worship means to bow down to. It means to submit to. It means to devote myself to. It means that I will give my full allegiance, not to Satan, but I will give it to the Lord God. You understand what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do. He is trying to get Jesus to think that he is accomplishing his purpose by simply taking a shortcut. Jesus, didn't you come into the world to gain the nations for yourself? I'll give them to you. All you need to do is submit to me, be under my authority, and you can have the nations. But you see, the ends do not justify the means, and the end is much different than what Jesus really intended to do. Jesus came not only to gather the nations, but to gather them in, to bring them and to present them to the Father. That was the whole purpose of him gaining the nations of the earth. And so Jesus responds with loyalty. So how do we fight temptation? We fight temptation with love towards God. We fight temptation with loyalty toward God. Men, what would you do? Or what would this look like? It's Valentine's Day and you say, you know what? I'm going to buy my wife a dozen roses. And I'm going to bring them home to her. But when you go to the flower store and you pick out those dozen roses, the lady at the checkout says, there's only one way to pay for these. And you say, how's that? She says, if you give me a romantic kiss, you may have the flowers. Now, what's going to happen? You take those flowers home and your wife says, honey, you didn't have to do this. Oh, no, but I wanted to. And if your wife is very frugal, she'll say, how much did you pay for these? And you say, well, I just had to give a romantic kiss to the lady at the checkout counter. She would be aghast. But do you see how we fight temptation with a love and an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we love our God, we say, I cannot go into the path of sin. It would harm our relationship. It would stand in the way of our relationship. Because to go in the way of temptation is to embrace the ways of Satan. It is to kiss him. It is to bow down to him. But I am loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the God who has sent him into this world. That is my love. That is my allegiance. And that's how Jesus fights temptation. It's not just, well, this is what the Bible says. No, he picks out a phrase that says, you are to worship the Lord your God. And the third element of Jesus' response is Jesus' response to temptation with service. Notice the second line. It is not just the act of bowing down and to say, I will be loyal to the Lord your God. But he says, and him only shall you serve. The simple reality is, congregation, is that the one whom you serve is the one whom you worship. And what you worship, you will serve. The two go hand in hand. And so if you, 6 days out of the week, are serving sports, then you're going to worship sports. If you are serving money, then you're going to worship money. If you are serving fame and reputation and trying to get attention to yourself, then you're going to worship yourself. If you simply live for work and that's what life is all about, then you're going to worship work. What you worship, you will serve. And what you serve, you will worship. The question tonight is, whom are you serving? Look at the priorities of your life. What is it that you desire to talk about? What is important to you? What do all your decisions, financial decisions, social decisions, church decisions, what do they revolve around? Is it around God or something else? Because what you serve, you will worship. And what you worship, you will serve. Jesus answers by saying, I am here not to serve you, Satan. But I am here to serve the living God who sent me into this world to deliver sinners who are under the dominion and the tyranny of the devil. And I have come to gather them from the nations around in order to present them to my Father. And so Jesus is on a mission. How many of you are simply wandering through life? How many of you can say, this is my mission, and it is a clear mission, and these are my goals, these are my ambitions, and at the very heart of my ambitions in life is to bring glory to God? That was the heartbeat of Jesus' life. And you don't have to be a preacher or a missionary to have that as your goal. Let me conclude by summarizing three lessons. Number one, understand and recognize Satan's method. We've talked about that. It involves a promise. It involves a lie or a twisting of the truth. And it involves a demand. That's the first thing. Recognize Satan's method of temptation. Secondly, rest in Jesus' perfect life. What you see here in Luke chapter 4 is not just the method of fighting temptation, but what we see is here is Jesus succeeding where we fail. We can recognize our own sin, and undoubtedly you have confessed many of them. What you see here is Jesus at every turn in his life handled temptation perfectly. Not once did he fall into temptation. And why is that important to you? Because if David fell against Goliath, then all Israel flees. If Jesus falls in the face of temptation, then my salvation is gone. And that means we need to value his fight. We need to see here Jesus as the strength of our salvation, fighting against the malicious, deceptive lies of Satan. We must also value his perfection. Jesus Christ perfectly dealt with every temptation, and we must value and treasure his victory. At this very moment when Jesus is victorious over Satan's temptation, that means that I am victorious. Jesus is there in the wilderness as my representative. As Adam was my representative in the Garden of Eden, there is Jesus in the wilderness for me. He is there standing against Satan for me, for my salvation. That is what every believer ought to say. You see, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Yes, I ought to fight temptation, but I will stumble and so will you. I hope nobody goes out of here tonight thinking, well, if we just follow this pattern, we will always be successful. You won't. We need a Savior who perfectly fought every temptation. And that's the Savior that we have in our text tonight. And the final lesson, which we have already laid out before you, is this. We must fight temptation according to Jesus' pattern. How do we do it? We have to apply the Word of God. How do we fight temptation? With a heart that is loyal to God. How do we fight temptation? By being busy in service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we are doing what God would have us to do, oftentimes it pushes temptation out of the way because we don't have time for it. What we find here, congregation, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, victorious over sin, victorious over Satan, and therefore he is the one who can set us free, ultimately, from eternal death. Amen.